Thank you, Brother Alvin. As we were kneeling in prayer and we were praying for our brothers and sisters that are also meeting together in other places around the world, it did occur to me that there are other men standing behind other pulpits in various places around the world. And although the specific words that they're saying are different, the message is the same, because it's a message of salvation and it's a message of hope. Our brother Nicholas this morning made reference to the passage that says that we should always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And I would like to give us some reasons this morning, some things that we can keep in our minds, so that as we go back out into the world tomorrow and we face our fellow men, that we would have that hope, and that we would know what it is, and we would know where it comes from, that we would know why we have that hope, that as we meet others, our actions would show forth the difference in our lives that gives us reason to believe that there is an existence, a justification for life beyond just the normal, the mundane things that keep the body alive. That our earthly existence has some purpose other than just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. That being alive in this world means more than just accumulating wealth and possessions. That what we do with our time should show that we are more interested in things other than just recreation for the sake of personal enjoyment. I'd like to start in the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John, and I'd like to read an account of the woman who was taken in adultery. And I want us to see from this story where we can derive hope for our lives. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John, and I'll begin at the first verse. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. By this time he apparently had quite a following. It said all the people came to listen, and they came to listen to him because they wanted to see what he had to say. It says in other places in the scripture, right after at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says that the people were astonished at his teachings, because he taught not as the scribes and Pharisees, but he taught as one who had authority. He taught as one who had that indwelling spirit of his Father in them to bring the words to them that they needed to hear, the words of life, the words that would give them hope that they needed to face the day. So he had developed quite a following, and this was of great concern to the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. There are several things about this occurrence that showed that the only reason they were doing this was that they wanted to do something that would somehow reduce his credibility in the eyes of these people, of his followers. First of all, he had no authority. He had no authority to judge this woman. That was their job. It was their job to decide whether or not she should be stoned. But yet they brought her to him. If you look in Leviticus chapter 20, and we're not going to go there, but it says that if a man and a woman are taken in adultery, that the man and the woman should both be stoned. Where's the man? Where's the man? Okay. If they were genuinely seeking justice in this matter, they would have brought both parties because they were both equally culpable. They wanted to trip him up because they asked him, what is your opinion of it? What do you say about this? If he says, take the woman out and stone her, then he's going to appear in front of his followers to not have compassion. Here's this man who comes to us and says that he's full of compassion and full of love. And he says, take this woman out and kill her. But if he says, no, spare this woman, then he's shown to be lax in his thoughts towards sin. That, well, it's okay to sin a little bit. Leave the poor woman alone. So they thought they had him. They thought they had trapped him here. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Often you'll hear people conjecture about what it was he was writing. It's not important. He was probably just scribbling, drawing pictures. The point is, he was saying to these men, what you're doing here is very inconsequential. I know what you're doing. I know that you're trying to trap me. And I'm not interested in getting into this conversation with you. So basically, he ignored them. Well, they weren't willing to accept that. So when they continued asking him, like, what do you say? What do you say? Come on, give us an answer. He lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Again in the law, it says that if a person is accused of a sin and that it's a capital offense, that the accusers cast the first stone. The actual people that are accusing of the sin are the ones that begin the process of punishment. So he said, you are the ones that should begin this process. Those of you who are sinless, go right ahead. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. In doing this, Jesus gave those people a hint. He gave them a clue that things are going to change, that the law is going to change. Because if he were to strictly adhere to the old law, then there was no equivocation. The woman would have to die along with the man who was equally culpable. But what he wanted to show them here is that things are going to change. Things are going to be different. And that the only one here who is qualified to punish this woman is indeed Jesus himself, because he was the only one in the crowd who was without sin. He was introducing the idea that the nature of punishment for sin was going to change. In the old law, the punishment for sin was immediate and physical. And what he's going to tell them in the new law is that the punishment for sin is not immediate, but rather it's delayed. But it's a spiritual punishment, and that punishment is eternal. But he's also going to show them that there is a way out. For this woman in the old law, there was no way out. Her punishment was to be swift and sure. But in the new law, there is a way out. There is a remedy for sin. After he told them that, okay, those of you who are without sin, execute this woman. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. Each one of them knew that they were in some way guilty of some sin, not necessarily that sin, but that there was some sin in their life. And each one of them, one by one, left because they knew that they could not withstand his argument. They realized that he had beaten them at their own game. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? There was none left to accuse her of this crime. He had not been a party to it. He was not a witness. He was not an accuser. So, according to the old law, she was freed from this sin because there was none there to accuse her. Now, of course, we know that Christ knew she was guilty of the sin. But he is about to unfold to her his remedy for that sin. He is about to unfold to this multitude that there is going to be a new and better way to deal with sin. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. He's opening up this new avenue, this new remedy for sin. And that remedy is repentance. That no matter how grievous the sin, short of denying the Holy Ghost, there is a remedy that will deliver you not only from the immediate physical death that she was about to face, but if she is willing to avail herself of the gift of grace, she can have remedy from the spiritual punishment of eternal damnation. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The second half of repentance, the first half being truly sorry for the sin. The second half is making the commitment to not sin again. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. After showing this example of this woman, and what did he do for her? He gave her life. Her life was about to be snatched away from her. She was on the brink of physical death. And I would say most likely also spiritual death. And he gave her life. He said, I am the light of life. I am the one that makes light, life happen. Without my light, life is darkness. Life is meaningless. Life is despair. Life is a cruel joke if all we do is to be born and to suffer and to die. But Jesus said life is not a cruel joke. Life has meaning and life has hope. And that hope is that through repentance, you can have eternal life with him. In class this morning, we studied the sixth chapter of Moroni, and I would like to take a look there. Chapter 6 of Moroni on page 762 of the Book of Mormon. And now I speak concerning baptism. Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit, meat that they were worthy of it. There was some requirement for baptism. Like I told my class this morning, it's not like joining a club where you just go in and sign up and you're a member of the club, no problem. There's an entrance requirement. We have to show to Christ that we are in some small measure, the word here is worthy, which is a little bit difficult to swallow. How could we be worthy of any gift that Christ would give? Humility would tell us we're not worthy of anything. We don't deserve anything. And that is the meaning of grace. That Christ has this gift for us, that he is willing to give us, even though we don't deserve it. But that doesn't mean that we have to somehow qualify. That's why we don't baptize babies or young children. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witnessed unto the church that they truly repented of all their sins. It was necessary to show that there was a desire to follow Christ's commandments. Because indeed, that's what happens in baptism. We are washed clean of those sins, just as Jesus said, neither do I don't want to quote it wrong, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. It's exactly the same situation. We are released from the condemnation of the sins that we have committed up until that point. And then we accept Christ's challenge to go and sin no more. And none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him to the end. That's our commitment. A determination, a desire, an intense desire, and willingness to put away our thoughts, our desires, our wants, and follow him. That's the broken heart part. That our interests, our wishes, our desires, if they're contrary to his, they must be put away. Our heart needs to be broken to accept his spirit, his commandments into our hearts, so that our will is subjugated to his. In the fourth chapter of Philemon, verse 70. Philemon 4, verse 70. This is on page 586. Philemon 4, verse 70. Therefore, blessed are they who will repent and hearken unto the voice of the Lord their God. For these are they that shall be saved. There is a blessing there waiting for us. There is a blessing of life. Just as Christ gave that woman life, there's a blessing of life for us. If we will repent, listen to that voice of the Lord, listen to that Holy Spirit that comes to you, and you shall be saved. And may God grant in his great fullness that men might be brought unto repentance and good works, that they might be restored unto grace, for grace according to their works. And I would that all men might be saved. Here was, picture Jesus again in the temple. Here he was surrounded by his followers, devout people, people who were genuinely and sincerely trying to live a godly life. He's having a peaceful, must have been unbelievably lovely discussion with these people. I can't imagine what it would be like to sit and listen to Christ teach. Everyone was spellbound. You could have heard a pin drop, I'm sure. Then all of a sudden, here's this huge commotion in the back of the temple, and they're dragging this woman in, this woman that they're about to kill. And disrupt this entire service. This woman possibly had been drugged through the streets. She was disheveled. She probably looked terrible. But he had every bit as much compassion for her as he did for these people who were sitting quietly, intently listening to his teaching. Because he would that all men might be saved. This is a promise to all of us, to everyone. This is why when we're told to have to be ready to tell someone why you have hope, you can say, because Jesus Christ loves everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. Even those who are in the depths of despair. And where does despair come from? The scriptures tell us that despair comes of sin. The times in my life when I've been in the most despair were times when I was immersed in sin and there was no hope. But we have hope. There's a young man in Mexico, lives in Merida. His name is Sergio. He's a teenage boy. In one terrible moment, both of his parents were killed. His brother was severely injured. Several other of the members of his congregation were killed. Some of his best friends were maimed and severely injured. And here he was, just a young man, left with the responsibility of raising his brothers and sisters. His parents, gone, lives, snuffed out. Here's a young man who could despair. If anyone could despair, it could be young Sergio. His life was ruined. The beautiful life that he had, his lovely parents, dear, sweet, devout members of the church. He could say, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" But he has that hope. Young Sergio is picking up the pieces of his life and the lives of those around him. I expect the day will come when he will be called to the ministry. I would be very surprised if we didn't one day see young Sergio filling the shoes of his father as the pastor of the local in Merida. He's able to look beyond that momentary, horrible tragedy in his life and say, there's a goal, there's hope, there's something better waiting for me and waiting for my brothers and sisters. And I have the obligation, the responsibility to not only personally hold on to that hope, but to share that hope with all those that I come in contact with. I'd like to read from the third chapter of Revelation. Revelation 3, beginning at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Jesus loved that woman who was apprehended in the midst of probably the most heinous sin short of murder known to man. He could have looked upon her with disgust and disdain and said, "Get this horrible woman out of here. She's defiling the temple and she's distracting me from this lovely study that I'm having here with my beautiful followers." But he loved that woman. And I dare say when she looked into his eyes, she was chastened. She knew just how wrong she was. She knew what law she was guilty of. It wasn't that law back here in Leviticus. It was the law in the heart that says, there is a better way. There is a better life. There is a life of avoiding sin because it's the right thing to do, not just avoiding sin because you don't want to get caught and suffer the consequences. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He rebuked her. In those few words, go and sin no more. She knew she had an awesome responsibility. She knew that the master of men, the one that she would one day stand before for that final judgment, was giving her marching orders right now. Go and sin no more. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Have a zeal. Get excited about it. Our young brother stood up in front of most of you this morning and repented of his sin. That took a lot of zeal. That took a lot of courage. But he had the desire in his heart to repent, to do the right thing, to get back on that straight and narrow path. Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. That's a lovely promise. The Christ is there. He's just right on the other side of the door. He's saying, I'm here. I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you to open the door. I'm waiting for you to repent and let me fill the void that's in your heart when it's broken. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. We have a reason for hope, because we have a remedy for sin that's available to each and every one of us, that we can turn from even the smallest sin or the greatest sin or a despicable life. No matter how far away from that path you are, you're only one step away. Repent. God bless you all.
Thank you, Dan. If you have a bulletin, or if you don't, remember these changes or write them down, or if you wrote them down this morning, fine. Study class Monday night, and our brother Glenn Gill will be in charge. I'm going to be gone for a week. I will be back next weekend, however. And prayer service Wednesday night at 7 as usual. Saturday, the YPCO miniature golf at Putter's Paradise, Lee's Summit, Missouri. The time is 4 p.m., not 6:30. Time will be 4 p.m. Next Sunday, the quilting group will have an organizational meeting at 2 in the afternoon. For information, call Sherry Campbell or Margaret Gill. Scripture theme camp is coming. Theme is obedience, Camp Bob White, Knobnoster State Park. It'll begin on 4 p.m. on Friday, May 16th through Sunday, May 18th. See announcement on the bulletin board for details, or contact Mark Hill, John Geyer, Dan Lawrence, or Paul Case if you have any questions. There will be a service here that morning for those that don't go camping. Our brother Warren Johnson will be in charge of that. And then there will be no regular church service that night, but in place of it, our brother Ken is being baptized. So that night here at 7 o'clock, and our brother Don Case is in charge of that. But there will be no preaching or regular other service other than the baptism that night. Add this double shower announcement to your May calendar. It's not on here. Two boys, little boys were born, and there's a double shower. Darrell Williams and Kelly Brickhouse, May 8th, Thursday, 7 p.m. It'll be at the East Local Annex. Tricia Cardello, Tammy Brickhouse, Shannon Pennington, and Casey Brickhouse are giving it. There is an RSVP phone number here. In fact, there are two of them. We'll put this on the bulletin board. And if you want to go to that shower, please pay attention to that. We have another graduation announcement. The faculty and the graduating class of Pittsburgh State University announced the graduation of Jennifer Affholder, Friday the 16th of May, 2003, with a Bachelor's of Business Administration degree in marketing. Commencement will be at the Weedy Gymnasium at 7:30 p.m. And then there is a celebration. That's on the 16th of May. That's not on your calendar either. Then there will be a graduation party to celebrate Jennifer's graduation. This will be held at the Leslie Case Home, and this party will be May 31st at 3 p.m. And that's not on your schedule either, but it will be on the bulletin board. And there is a map here showing how to get to these places. And there's also a new bulletin or announcement on the bulletin board, which has to do with our sister Erica, that she's going to sing in a couple of concerts relative to her graduation. And these have already been announced. Those bulletins are out there on the bulletin board. But there's a map also showing how to get to these concerts up at William Jewell in Liberty. And you might want to look at that map. Also, I think for at least the concert, there is a charge. Is that true? The Saturday night one has a charge. Okay. So if you're interested in going to those two musical events, please take note and act accordingly. We're going to close tonight with hymn number 256.